name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Kul salam tayyibin. I want to congratulate everybody on the blessed new year. And if you guys paid attention in the liturgy, we're praying with the Farahi tune. The church is used to celebrating feasts for a long time. Say, for example, the Feast of the Nativity, we celebrate it not for just a day or two, but we actually celebrate it for like a week or so between the Feast of the Nativity and the Feast of the Circumcision. And the Feast of the Resurrection, we are so joyous at the resurrection that we celebrate, you know, that feast for 50 days. And the same thing, the Feast of the Nehruz, the church is so proud and happy with the martyrs that it prays in the joyous tune from the Feast of the Nehruz till the Feast of the Cross, which is later this week. The Gospel of today comes from the passage in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 10. And this part is immediately after when the Lord sent out the 70 apostles. He sent them out, and then the Gospel that's written today was just after, you know, those 70 apostles came back rejoicing that they had power over the demons and they were, you know, subject to them, and they're very happy about that. So what kind of stood out to me when I was reading this passage and trying to figure out what I should talk about today was just the very first verse. It says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. And I thought to myself, me being a son and he being a father, you know, what is it that made him rejoice? You know, and if you look at any, you know, father and son or father and daughter or parent and child relationship, oftentimes the children like to make the parents happy or make us happy, not for the sake of because we need them to be happy, but just because they like to see us smile. And then when they see that we're smiling and we're happy, they themselves become, you know, happy and pleased. So I'd like to speak briefly today about what makes the heart of God happy? What makes God's heart happy? And it's important for us as children of God to know it. Not because he needs us to be happy, but because by knowing what makes him happy, we ourselves will become happy and be able to please him. And we're happy when we're able to please him. The first thing that makes God happy is that our names are written in heaven. It makes God happy that our names are written in heaven. He says in the Gospel, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this being that the demons are subject to you, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So he's not saying don't rejoice at the power that you have, that I've given you here on earth. And mind you, this is the first time when the apostles went out, this is the first time that they experienced the power of the Holy Spirit working through them. The other times it was they see Christ do miracles and things like that. But this is the first time that they experience this power for themselves. But he said, don't rejoice in that, but rejoice in that your names are written in heaven. So it makes God rejoice when our names are written in heaven. And when are our names written in heaven? All of us, our names are written in heaven when we're baptized. When we come into the church and we become members in the body of Christ, our names are recorded in heaven. And St. Paul says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, he says, but you have come, and he's speaking about the heavenly Jerusalem. He says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. We're the church of the firstborn, and all the people that are in the church of the firstborn, they're names are registered in heaven. So it's kind of like making a reservation. You know, your names are written down and booked for this room, and you're going there. So our names are inscribed in heaven. And this brings joy to God when our names are written there. Why? Because he knows this is the best place, the best hotel that you'll ever have, and it lasts for eternity. So he likes for our names to be written there. And yes, all of our names are written there when we're baptized, but there's a lot that can happen between baptism and death. When our soul departs our body, there's a lot that can happen there. And actually, our names can be erased. We can make reservations, and our names could be erased from that reservation. It's kind of like you know, you probably heard me say this before, but I recall when I first started college, they were giving us, you know, an orientation, and, you know, the professor giving us the orientation said, you know what, all of you guys are straight A's as of now. You all have A's, and you all are passing, and you're all going to graduate, you know, summa cum laude or whatever. And so we're all like, oh, that's great. But he said, but mind you, look to your left and look to your right, and all likelihood, one of you won't be there. So we said, yes, all of you have A's now, but it's up to you to maintain that A average. So the same thing, our names are written in heaven, but it's up to how we live our life here on earth for us to maintain that status in heaven, to keep our names written there. And some Protestant denominations, they believe that once our names are written in heaven, they can't be erased. They can't be erased. But St. Paul, you know, who was, you could say, among the greatest of the apostles, and one who said to imitate me as I imitate Christ. So he was kind of like the epitome of a Christian. But he himself, he says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest I myself should be disqualified. So St. Paul considers himself that he could possibly be disqualified from this inheritance. So if St. Paul can be disqualified, surely we could be disqualified as well. And we read in the book of Revelations, chapter 20, where it starts speaking about the heaven. It says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there are some people whose names will not be there, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. So in essence, we live our life, and we're either writing our name, and we, you know, press harder. You know, sometimes when you write something with pencil, it's not, you know, you can't see it very well. But when you go over it again and again, it becomes very clear. So we either have one of two choices. Either we write our name, or, you know, write over our name and make it very clear to God that this is where I want to be, or we flip the pencil on the other side and we erase our name. So it's up to us whether we erase our name or not. So how do we erase our name from heaven? Our Lord Jesus Christ gave us this example in today's gospel. We erase our name from heaven because we don't choose Him over everything else. We don't choose Him over everything else in our life. And in this passage, our Lord Jesus Christ introduces this lawyer. And this lawyer rose up and tested the Lord and asked Him a question, a very important question that many of us ask, you know, as well or seek after. He asks him, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And then, you know, the Lord answered him, and, you know, not to murder, not to steal, you know, the commandments. And then he says, you know, do this. And the Lord Jesus Christ replied to him and said, do this and you will live. And the lawyer, he told him to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then the Lord Christ responded to him and said, do this and you will live. If we compare the question with the answer, we'll notice a striking, you know, difference in it. First, the lawyer asked him, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The word do here in the Greek language when it was written, it's in what's called an aoristic tense, which basically means that it's a verb that it's not repetitive. It's just a one-time thing, a one-and-done type of deal, once-and-for-all action. So the lawyer was asking for a one-time thing. What can I do? How much money can I put into the church? How many matanyas can I do? How many times do I have to take communion to inherit eternal life? So he wanted a definite answer. What can I do to inherit eternal life? And then in our Lord's response, when he says, do this and you will live, again, the word do here is in the present tense. So when you go back to the Greek, it's in the present tense, meaning that it's not something that's a one and done deal, but it's something that we have to continually to do. And he follows that. This lawyer was a little bit confused, and he followed it by the story of the Good Samaritan. So we see here that his problem, the lawyer's problem, is that, and all of us know the story of the Good Samaritan, was that he knew the law, but didn't put it into practice. So he was able to know it, but he couldn't put God first in every part of his life so he can perform the law. Another person in the gospel, ironically in chapter 10 as well, just in the gospel of Mark, another person asked the Lord the same question, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And this was the rich young ruler. And he came to him asking, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord said to him, you know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, etc., etc. And he says, teacher, I've done all these things from my youth. So he's put this into practice. But then the Lord turned and told him, it says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. He loved him because he was practicing this. He was doing it. But then he told them, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. So he told them, you do the law, which is good, but there's just one thing that keeps you from perfection. There's that one thing, the love of money. So he told them, go sell what you have and come after me and follow me. And it says, the verse immediately after that, it says, but he was sad at his word and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So he said, okay, I can't give up my wealth and my possessions. I can't give that up and come and follow you. So he went away sad. So he wasn't able to give up his money for God. He didn't put God first and foremost in his life. So what makes God happy is when we put God first in our life and we choose him above everything else. So the rich man, he couldn't inherit the kingdom of joy, not because he wanted to do bad, but because he chose the road of blindness. Oftentimes, we don't want to do bad. All of us are here today, we don't want to do bad. But sometimes we don't choose light either. We'd rather stay blind and in darkness. And as we know, blindness can come from a few things. Physically, it can come from birth, it can maybe come from a disease. But in terms of spiritually, we can also choose to make ourselves blind. We can choose to make ourselves blind by not being able giving up the things that keep us from God and not putting him first and foremost in our life. And oftentimes some people will say, but Abuna, I do it ghazman anni. I feel like I can't, I can't control it and it's, out of my ability. This actually, this feeling of compulsion that I'm blind because I have to, because of my environment, because of such and such, this is a force that is working against us. And we have to realize this force that is working against us in order for us, to be able to combat this force. So sometimes we're not aware of this force that's working against us. Those of you who are aware of American history know of a lady whose name was Harriet Tubman. She was very active in the freedom of slaves and during the Civil War period, and she kind of headed what was called the Underground Railroad. It wasn't really a railroad underground, but she had a series of circuits that she would, help the slaves to go to states that adopted freedom. And she said this when it was asked of her. She said, I freed thousands of slaves, meaning the African-American slaves. I'd freed thousands of them. I could have freed more if they knew they were slaves. The second part of this wasn't referring to the African Americans, but it was referring to the Christians who had these slaves and abused these slaves who were enslaved by their love of money and their greed. So she said, had they known the problem that they had, then I would have freed not only the African Americans, but I would have freed everybody. So sometimes, just knowing the problems that we have that keep us from God is the first step in eradicating them from our life and detaching from them. The third thing that makes God happy is that the gospel is revealed to babes, which is meaning, the young children. He says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Who are the wise and the prudent here? Our Christ is referring to the Pharisees, those who think they are wise in their own eyes. Those are the wise and the prudent. And who are the babes? The babes he was referring to the disciples, the mere fishermen, the uneducated. the humble, the innocent, the obedient. These are the babes that he was referring to. And we can ask ourselves this question: why is Christ thankful that the mysteries of salvation were revealed to the babes? It's just like any good father, of us, who rejoices in seeing their son or daughter succeed. Any one of us who have children would rejoice in seeing our sons and daughters succeed. And the apostles had just went and they used the power that was given to them by the Holy Spirit to cast out demons, to preach his name, and they came back and they were happy and said, "Lord, this great message, that we have preached was very powerful," and they were very happy. So he rejoiced over this. Just as any one of our fathers, when they come and as our children come and tell us, "Dad, guess what? I made an A on my exam," or "I made Misharif whatever team, the soccer team, the basketball team," or "I did such and such." It makes us happy as fathers to see our children succeed. So it's very simple to see why God would reveal this mystery of salvation to the babes, because they would use it and they would glorify his name with the message. But then we can also ask ourselves, why was Christ thankful that the mystery was hidden from the wise and the prudent? Not because Christ rejects the wise or rejects those who are knowledgeable and those who seek higher learning. Absolutely not. It's not a matter of knowledge or ignorance. Actually, it's a matter of what we do with this understanding, with this knowledge that we have obtained, this knowledge, this mystery of salvation. Are we pliable in the Lord's hands or not? The wise and the prudent, the Pharisees, they weren't pliable. They weren't like clay in God's hands, but they're more of stone in his hands. And he was tried time and time again to make them clay and to accept the message of salvation and the mystery of salvation, but they wouldn't. And this was prophesied in the book of Isaiah. He says the following in chapter 64, verse 8. He says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter, and all we are the work of your hands." So we are like clay in his hands. We have to be mendable. So the babes are those who are mendable in God's hands, not those who are wise and prudent and think they know the way that is best for them. So the wise are those who are impliable, and the babes are those who are pliable in God's hands. And actually, when the transformation occurs from the wise and prudent, or when somebody accepts the mystery of salvation in their life, they are transformed from being rocks to being clay, something to being soft. They are transformed from being wise and prudent into babes. And that's why Christ said, "Unless you are like these children, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven." Unless you become pliable, unless you become soft and tender like the children, then you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And in Ezekiel, he says a beautiful prayer. And Yani, I'm going to mention the verse, and I pray that we can go back today and look at the verse and maybe try to meditate on it in our own life. In Ezekiel chapter 36, 26, he says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." So now he's saying, I'm going to take the heart of stone, that which is hard in your heart, and give you a heart of flesh, that which is soft, that which is pliable, one that's able to accept the message of salvation and to accept God's commandment and put it first in his life or her life. The fourth thing that makes God happy is when our heavenly bank account grows. When our heavenly bank account grows. Why would God be happy about our bank account in heaven? Why would he be happy? Because he wants us to have the largest home in heaven. He wants all of us to have the largest home in heaven. He wants us to put in, invest so much money in that bank account so we can have the largest home. He doesn't say, just like any one of us are fathers now. We want the best for our children. We are happy when our children, go to college, graduate college, and then they go to a graduate degree, and they graduate, you know, graduate from a graduate program. We are happy to see our children grow in success. Yani, in the same way, our Lord is not, yani, doesn't say, you know, okay, Abuna James, yani, you're okay with this small little, you know, shack in heaven. No, He wants us to have the largest heaven and home. He says, in my house, He doesn't say many, I have in my house in heaven or in heaven. He doesn't say there are many houses, many single family homes, but He says there are many mansions. So He wants every one of us to have a mansion in heaven. So He wants us to invest in that here on earth, so we will have a mansion. It's just like also, you know, just like, you know, when your children come to you, you know, if I know, you know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, he who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is a sin. Why, yani, is it a sin? Because I know to do good. I know that if I do this, I'm putting money in my bank account. So if I know that and I don't invest in that, it is to me a sin, because now it's taking away from the mansion that I'm building or from the investment that I'm putting in. It's just like, you know, one of your children, when they come and you see them, you know, they're just, you know, maybe they're Shatrin kid, or they're very good in the subject of math or science, and they don't do that, you know, they don't study that hard. And they go and take the exam and they get a 90%. 90% is an A, at least it was in my day. It's an A, you know, it's not bad. But if that was my child and I saw that they weren't putting forth the effort, would we be content with saying, that was good, the 90% was good? Or do we tell our children, what would happen if you studied more? You would get 100%. So God wants from us not 90%. He doesn't want just 90%, but He wants us 100%. He wants us to do everything that we can do to build this mansion in heaven. And I'll tell you, He's got the best 401k plan available. You put in one thing and He'll give us tens of thousands. As He said, yani, he who gives up father, mother, land, and children for my sake will get 100-fold here on earth and 100-fold in heaven. So imagine that, for every $1 you put, He gives you 100. It's a very good investment plan. And not just 100, He'll give you much more. More than we can count or think of. And in Matthew chapter 5, on the Sermon on the Mountain, He says, blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. So He says, blessed are you when they do this to you. Why? Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Rejoice how? How am I going to rejoice when they're persecuting me and, you know, threatening me with my life or threatening me with my job, and they want to, you know, seclude me or exclude me as being their friend in school or whatnot? How can I rejoice in this? He says, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. So sometimes the investment that we put in heaven costs us a little bit of a price here on earth. We have to pay some kind of price to get this reward in heaven, to have this investment in heaven. And remember, God wants 100%. Be perfect, just as my Father in heaven is perfect. And finally, the last thing that rejoices God's heart is our repentance. Is our repentance. In Luke chapter 15, He speaks about the Christ being the good shepherd, how He leaves the 99 and searches after the one. I'm going to read the passage very quickly. It says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me. So the Lord is saying, rejoice with me. For I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who need no repentance. So not only do the heavens rejoice, but they rejoice because God Himself rejoices in the repentance of this one sinner. So God and the whole heaven rejoice at me when I come and repent, and I come to Abuna and say, I have, you know, sinned against heaven, I've sinned against heaven and against God in such a manner. The heavens rejoice in this. You know, oftentimes we come to Abuna and we're scared. But if we realize, yani, the reality of the matter of that, when I do this, the heaven rejoices, this would be something that would be encouraging for us to come and confess. So, we have to keep in mind that this, when we repent, this brings joy to our Heavenly Father. If you look at, again, also the prodigal son. The prodigal son, when he left, it was very painful. Not for the son, because he went and had money. He took his father's inheritance. But it was painful for his father. Imagine if any one of us, our children, said, give me my portion of the inheritance before you die, and I'm going to leave the house. How much pain would we be in when we see our children going away? That's basically they're rejecting us and they don't want anything to do with us. It's very painful as a father or a mother for that to happen. So when he saw this lost son come back, how much joy must have that have caused him? Great joy. It was to the point where he couldn't hold himself and wait at home. He went halfway and met him halfway. So it brings to our Heavenly Father so much joy to see us when we come and humble ourselves and to confess our sins before Him. So what makes the heart of our Heavenly Father happy? We said that our names are just being written in heaven. We said choosing Him over everything else. We said that what makes Him happy is that His gospel was revealed to the babes, those who are pliable, those who accept God's commandment and do it. And also, when our heavenly bank account grows in heaven, this brings joy to our Father's heart and to our Father's heart. And finally, our repentance brings joy to His heart. May God grant us to always be children who are well pleasing to our Father, that bring Him joy day in and day out in all the days of our life. And glory be to God forever. Amen.